listen to the words from Psalm 119, starting with verse 73. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May they who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. These words in Psalm 119 carry on the theme that we have seen here before, that it is a meditation on the Word of God and the wonder of the Word of God as it works in people's lives. In these particular verses, there are two points that I want to make, and one of them will have some subpoints under it, but there are two points I want to make from these. First of all is, God made you, and secondly, God wants to perfect you. God made you, and God wants to perfect you. God made you. Your hands made me and formed me. Notice in the last verse of the section just before, he spoke of the mouth of God, your mouth, and he spoke of the law that comes from your mouth, and here he speaks of, to God, your hands made me and formed me. Some of you may have formed, fashioned, even established there. There's kind of an allusion here to the creation account in Genesis, specifically in Genesis 2, where God forms the first human being out of the earth. But it very much takes us back to creation and reminds us, before going on and talking more about the Word of God and what the Word of God does in our lives, the psalmist is remarking on the fact that he is made by God. And that's an important place to begin for us. Sometimes people treat the Word of God as if it is kind of an optional, extra, nice old book, religious classic, or people who actually believe that it's inspired will say, yes, it came from God, but in this situation, it doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to quite fit here. But the psalmist is putting everything in perspective when he says, you made me. We had some friends who built a log house out in the country. They built it themselves. They didn't know at the time they were building it that in that community, unless you built your own house, you were never accepted in the community. You were outsiders, city people. City people who just come out. But if you built your own house, then you were accepted in the community. But aside from that, there wouldn't have been anyone who knew that house better than they did, because they built it. Whether you're building a house or rebuilding a car engine, or building a bookcase, or building a model plane, or making a dress, or making pottery, whatever it is you make, there's probably no one who understands that you made better than you do. This is true of God to even farther than any of that. To the nth degree, God made us. He made us. Every part of us is designed by Him and made by Him. No one, no scientist or group of scientists or medical experts understands the human body better than God does. He made it. Nobody understands the inner workings of the human being, because we are more than bodies. There's a kind of mystery about the mind and the soul of human beings. There's a kind of mystery. Even when it's all broken down and they try so hard to understand it, there still remains so much that we don't understand about human beings and what makes human beings tick and all the intricacy that is us.
but God knows. And the psalmist begins there. God knows you. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He made you. He formed or established you. And then it is based on that that the psalmist says, give me understanding to learn your commands. It is God who made me, who understands best how to bring me to a deeper understanding of his commands. And what's the point of knowing his commands? The point is, our second point, God made you and God wants to perfect you. God, it wasn't enough that God just made us, okay, just make a bunch of human beings and throw them out there to run around the planet. He had a plan for us that was beyond just being physically created. And this plan is that we should be like him. But the truth is, we have problems with that. Started at the very beginning. In Genesis 2, God forms the first human beings. But in Genesis 3, those human beings that he formed, that he placed in paradise, that he gave his instructions on how life was meant to be lived, then rebelled. We've been rebelling ever since. We live in one great rebellion on planet Earth against the sovereign power and majesty of God. And we all, to some degree, are involved in the rebellion. We know that there are things that we should do that we don't do. We know that there are things we shouldn't do that we do do. And there are things that we don't know about that we should or shouldn't do and do or don't do. There is rebellion permeates our world and permeates our lives. And because of that, God has to work to perfect us. When human beings were originally created, they were created in perfection. But that perfection has been lost, it has been marred, and in all of us there is that. The fact that it's marred. Now, we are made in the image of God, and there's nothing that can be done to us or that we can do that will ever take that away. You can count on that. You were made in the image of God, and from the moment you were conceived until the moment you die, that is true of you, no matter what you do or what is done to you. But we can mar the image of God, and we do. We do it by our rebellion. And so God seeks to bring us back to the perfection that he had always intended that we should have. And how does he do that? He does that by revealing himself to us, by speaking to us. The law that comes from your mouth, remember verse 72. But then notice in verses 73 through 80, as we see throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist uses a series of terms that all amount to the same thing. They're all talking about the word of God, God speaking to us. But notice something that's easy to miss because it's, in a sense, it's hiding in plain sight. Notice the word your. Your commands, your word, your laws, your promise, your law, your precepts, your statutes, your decrees. They're his. This isn't something that human beings made up. It's not human beings simply feeling around for God in the dark and finally finding him. No, this is God revealing himself. These come from God. This is God speaking to us, and he speaks to us in order to perfect us. The word that's translated law or laws here could be translated teaching or instruction. Sometimes we hear law and we just hear rules and regulations. And there were rules and regulations. But the word actually has to do with teaching and instruction. To speak of the law of Moses is to speak of the teaching or the instruction that comes from God through Moses. What is this teaching or instruction? It's on how to live. It's on how to be the people that we were created to be. This, what's true of the law of Moses that the psalmist is speaking about is true of all the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to be a guide for us. It's a guide into understanding who God is and what he is like, and it is a guide to understand who we are and what we are like and what he wants us to be like. And there are instructions along the path to get to a better place than we're at now, to come to a greater perfection. It's not enough that we've got physical bodies. He wants us to have perfected spirits and souls. And so he emphasizes Word of God, that we need to hear the Word of God and notice his relationship to the Word of God. He prays for deeper understanding, verse 73, to learn the commands. We need to understand. Some people just can't ever figure it out. And the psalmist would say they can't figure it out because they're not really reading it. Oh, they may be looking at words, but they're not reading it with understanding because they don't really care to read it with understanding. You know, if God reveals himself to us and we really grasp what it is he's saying and don't do it, that's a lot more difficult than if we just say, well, I didn't ever understand it. Not understanding it can be an excuse for just doing what I want to do anyway. I can't really figure it out, so I'll live my own way. So, notice what he gets from the Word of God. Verse 47. I have put my hope in your Word. The psalmist is having trouble. We'll say more about that later, and we saw it last week. And sometimes we can feel hopeless. Sometimes it can seem like all of our options are limited. We don't like any of them. And the future just looks dim. And the psalmist says, in what could look like a dim future, I have put my hope in your Word. Notice your Word. This isn't just a book. But he can put his hope in the Word of God because God is behind it. God is speaking it. Then later on, notice verse 76, he speaks of God's comfort. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. He reads the Word of God and he hears the promise of God and he finds comfort in that. Comfort because he knows that he is loved by God. Verse 47, and he calls for God to have compassion on him. And if you look back at 75, verse 75, he speaks of God's faithfulness. That's a way of saying that God is always there. His unfailing love, or steadfast love, depending on your translation, means that God keeps going. He loves us all the time. Even when we're not being very lovable, he loves us. Most people have real problems loving somebody who's not being lovable. God keeps on loving us even when we're not lovable. And he hangs in there with us, and the psalmist realizes that. But how does he realize it? Where did he come up with that? Did he just sit off in a corner thinking about the stars and the moon and, oh, God must love me? No, he got it from the Word of God. God revealed it to him. And he reveals it to us. I want you to also notice that this perfecting that God does through his Word is done in the midst of real life. I wish, truth to tell, if I could spend 5 minutes a day in quiet meditation, 10, 15, half an hour, and not have to have my commitment to Christ ever challenged during the rest of the day, I would really like to be perfected that way. Wouldn't you? Quiet meditation. Not out where people are nasty or where there are temptations or where there are other problems. I'd like to just be in quiet meditation, becoming more like God. Good luck with that. Yeah. But that's not the way we are perfected. Oh, do we need to hear the Word of God in quiet meditation? Absolutely. And the psalmist speaks of how he, verse 78, how he meditates on the precepts of God. That's an important part of it, but it's only part of it. Notice here, he talks about verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Ouch. In the verses that we noticed last week, he talked about being afflicted by God and said that before he was afflicted, he went astray. That it was actually the trouble that had come into his life that got him on track. We don't really like those kinds of lessons. But what happens is, in the midst of real life, we've got a chance to decide, do I really believe God or not? Am I really willing to be obedient to him, not just when it's easy to be obedient to him, but when it's hard to be obedient? And real life gives us those challenges. That's why it's so important. He talks a little bit more about the problems he's facing in 78 when he speaks of the arrogant who have wronged him. So he's got people problems, again, which we saw last week. He's got people problems. You probably have some people problems in your own life. Maybe some people you work with or in your neighborhood or in your family or somewhere, you have people problems. We may have other problems too. We may have health problems or financial problems or other problems that we're dealing with. That's part of the means by which God perfects us. It's when the Word of God meets real life. It's in the intersection between those. Sometimes what seems like a clash between those, that God perfects us. The psalmist recognizes the danger that he is in. I want you to notice it appears twice here. 78, he prays that the arrogant may be put to shame. And in verse 80, he says, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees that I may not be put to shame. Shame is both objective and subjective. Objectively, there are things that people do that we may do that are shameful. They're wrong. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Then there's the subjective part of it. I feel shameful. I feel guilty. A person may be guilty and not feel guilty, or they may feel guilty and not be guilty. Ideally, you bring those together. You are guilty and you feel guilty. He wants these wrongdoers, and by the way, in the Psalms, wrongdoers are not just my personal enemies, but they're also enemies of God, and so they are objectively shameful. They are objectively guilty, and he wants them put to shame. But then, at the end, and this just was so striking to me, he says, I don't want to be put to shame. So he recognizes that he can look at evil people, people who are doing wrong things, and say they need to be put to shame. But then he's also got to consider himself, if I am not allowing myself to be perfected by the Word of God, then I may be put to shame. Notice then the first part of that verse, verse 80, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees. That shows the perfecting that's taking place. Blameless doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you really are living in faith and obedience toward God, and there really is a commitment there. And that you are living out the things that God is revealing to you, and you are allowing him to perfect you through his word in the midst of real life. And all of this is done in a community of faith, a community of the Word of God that he characterizes with the word fear. Notice verses 74 and 79. They who fear you, those who fear you. It's repeated. He says, may they who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I put my hope in your word. May they be able to rejoice because they see that I am faithful and that I have found my hope in you. And then in verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May they turn to me. It's a way of speaking of fellowship. He's speaking of a fellowship of those who fear God, a fellowship of the Word of God, of people who gather around it. And this is not all of Israel. Ideally, it should have been all of Israel, but it wasn't all of Israel. The arrogant wrongdoers that he speaks of are probably also Jews or Israelites. But within the wider range, there are those he characterizes as those who fear you, those who fear God. And fearing God in Scripture is a positive thing. It's not simply being scared. Those who fear God are people who realize who God is, that truly he who made us is the one who in whose hands our total well-being and destiny resides. Believe that? Your total well-being and future destiny in this world and in the world to come all resides in the hands of God, the God who made you. And so in Scripture, that is characterized by the word fear. It's not that we're just running scared of God all the time, some kind of paranoid delusion or something. No. It is a fear that's based in reality. He is the one who made me. He is the one who understands me more than anyone else understands me. He is the one in whose hands my life in the present world and in the world to come resides. And people who hear the word that from the Word of God and live in that way form a community that the psalmist wants to be part of. These are my people. These are my people because we're in this together. There may be differences. There may be social, cultural, whatever differences. But we have the most important thing in common. We all have a common relationship to God. We fear God. And we are devoted to allowing God to change us through his word. He speaks to us and we listen. And we say, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to be? How is it that you want me to understand you? How is it that you want me to live this out in real life? And so God, the God who made us, is the God who means to perfect us. He perfects us in the midst of real life, and he perfects us in the midst of community. And let me just say about the community that an awful lot takes place in our world and in our lives that tears us down, that can make us feel bad about ourselves. But being in a community of people who are headed in the same direction, who long for God, who delight, as the psalmist says in 77, who delight in the Word of God, gives us a basis for real comfort and encouragement. Real comfort and encouragement that comes not just from our being well-wishers, but our being people of God who can share in the Word of God. I have found over the years people I have been around who have struggled with things, all of my good intentions and nice words have not been nearly as powerful as Scripture. Look at this Scripture recently. I shared a Scripture with a brother about the peace of God. And I think that meant more in his life and in bringing him to peace than all the nice things I could have said to him. Do you hear me? Because we are sharing in something together that is bigger than either one of us. And calls us to be something more than we are. And calls us to be more like the God who made us. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we confess that you are our maker. That you understand us better than we understand ourselves. That that you know us inside out. And Father, we acknowledge that you not only know us better than we know ourselves, but that you want to perfect us in ways that sometimes may be painful or very, very difficult. But Father, we want to be perfected. We pray that you will, through your power and through your wisdom and through your love, continue to mold and remold us to become more and more like you. Father, help us in the midst of life to live out your word. And Father, help us as a community to be a community of people who share in your word and share encouragement and comfort and commitment to you with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.